Thanks for listening to the ministry of Pastor Brad Smith, lead pastor of Woodward First Assembly of God, located in Woodward, Oklahoma. So let's go live right now into the sanctuary where Pastor Brad Smith is about to deliver a fresh word from heaven.
And I'm going to go ahead and tell you with a certainty, tonight and then next week will be the last of this particular teaching. And then I feel like the Lord is impressed on my heart to start a healing seminar teaching what the Word of God says about healing. And you know, we don't have any problem going to the doctor's office and waiting 6 hours for a maybe. Amen. I said amen. But hallelujah, we're gonna get up to the table of God's Word and see what He says about it. And we'll be having a time of teaching and a time of laying on of hands and ministering at the end of those teaching sessions. And so we'll be doing that for quite a bit, looking at it from every angle, from the Old Testament, the New Covenant, the gifts of the Spirit, God's will, misconceptions, why are people not healed, all kinds of things. And so it's going to be really great, and we'll look at that. But tonight, open up your Bible to Mark chapter 5. And I want to look at verse number 35 tonight. And last week I told you that we're going to be ministering, teaching from a topic tonight on unbelief, dealing with unbelief. Because as Christians, no matter how strong your faith is, listen to me, there are times in your life that you'll have to deal with unbelief. Matter of fact, unbelief doesn't necessarily mean that you're a bad person. You remember the story tonight where Jesus, the man comes to Jesus and he says, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." And so tonight we're going to look at that. So look with me at Mark chapter 5, verse 35. When you have it, say amen. The scripture reads like this. It says, "And while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not be afraid, only believe.' And he permitted no one to follow him except for Peter, James, John, the brother of James. Then he came into the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, 'Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they ridiculed him. But when they had put them all outside, he took the father and mother of the child and those who were with him, and he entered where the child was lying. And then he took the child by the hand, and he said to her, 'Talitha cumni,' which is translated, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement." Lord, thank you for your word. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, as I try to teach, I'm keenly aware, Lord, that I'm insufficient in so many areas. But Lord, your word says that you're the great teacher. Holy Spirit, teach us tonight from the truths of your word. Let it become real. Let it be daily bread today for us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you about dealing with or overcoming belief. We've been building on a foundation about faith and what it's like to grow in faith and walk in faith in every aspect of our life. But today we want to talk about unbelief. You know, God can do a lot of things. He is the God of all creation. He created everything. He's the one who set the laws of this world into motion. But yet Scripture is keenly plain that there is some things that can hinder the flow and the plan of God in our lives. And so we're going to look at that. But we have to establish the fact that God is moved by faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "For without faith it is impossible to please God. For those that come to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." See, a lot of times we look at Jesus, and I referenced this last week, and if you notice the way I teach, my teaching style, a lot of these messages are finely woven together. And so I want to take you and continue on that frame. We look at Jesus as being Superman, if you will. And we say things like, well, that's Jesus or that's God. But we have to understand that not only was He fully God, but He was fully man. He was fully man. So look at Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It reads like this: how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So here's what I want you to see tonight out of Acts 10:38, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Jesus was anointed. Now let me tell you something. God doesn't need to be anointed. God doesn't need to be anointed. God spoke and the world came into existence. But do you know what needs to be anointed? Flesh does. And he was fully God and he was fully man, and the Spirit of God rested upon him. So look, Jesus was anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit just like we are. That's important for us because, watch this, Jesus dealt with devils. Jesus dealt with sickness. When there was lack, he caused provision. And with a whole host of other things, Jesus did those by walking by faith. Walking by faith. But notice that when you walk by faith, there are some things that will come and will hinder you, and they are doubt and unbelief. So before we look at this text tonight in Mark and see how Jesus dealt with unbelief, I want you to see the deadly results of unbelief. Turn your attention tonight to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and I'm going to flip over my Bible there tonight, and we will just take our time, if that's okay. Matthew chapter 13, and I want you to look with me tonight at verse 53. Matthew 13 and verse 53. I love to hear the sound of pages turning. It's music to my ears. Matthew 13 and 53. Look at what he says. He says, "Now it came to pass that when Jesus," who? "Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues." That's important. "So that they were astonished, and they said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all of these things?'" Look at verse 57. "So they were offended." Somebody say offended. "They were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house.'" And verse 58 says what? "Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Because of their unbelief. Now there are some things that you can mine out of this passage that really give you some revelation when it comes to the area of faith. First of all, it talks about how Jesus went to Nazareth and he went back to his people. You know, the scripture says that a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. It is harder to minister to your family than anybody else. You know why? Because they see you for who you are. They're familiar with you. They grew up with you. All of those types of things. It's not impossible, but it is difficult. It even was difficult for Jesus. And so they began this familiarity thing. Isn't he Joseph's son? What about his mother? What about his brothers? What about his sisters? And so it says they became offended at him. You know, that gives me great confidence. Because if people got offended with Jesus and he was perfect, amen, it gives me hope. So it says they were offended at him, and it says, "And a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." And look at verse 58. It says, "Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Another gospel says he could not. But regardless of the fact, Jesus was limited in his ministry of miracles because of the unbelief of the people. Now here's the thing. A lot of times we want to know, how come there's not a lot of miracles today in the American church? One, just one of those reasons is unbelief. If unbelief hindered Jesus, then unbelief can hinder us when we get familiar with Jesus. Now, here's the thing. Jesus is standing in their midst. He's anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is upon him. He's the Son of God. He's God incarnate. And yet, they can't receive a miracle from Jesus because of their offense and their unbelief. What did they begin to say? Who is he? We know who he is. They have become too familiar with Jesus. Too familiar with Jesus. And I want to submit to you tonight that we can become too familiar with people. Amen? We can become too familiar with them. And because of that, see the humanity side and say, oh, well, and forget that they have an anointing, they have a calling, they have a gift. But yet, because of their offense, it shut up the flow of miracles in their life. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, a couple chapters over. Look at this with me, Matthew 17. I like this. This is interesting. Matthew 17, verse, roundabout verse number 14. It says, when they came to him, the multitude came, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic. And suffer severely, for he often falls into the fire and to the water. Verse 16, he says, so I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and he said, O faithless generation and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And so Jesus, watch it, rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from the selfsame hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And so Jesus answered and he said to them, because of your what? Help me. Because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as the size of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Verse 21, he says, for however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, how many of you are ready to get into something interesting tonight? This is interesting because, first of all, Jesus rebukes the disciples because of their insufficiency. In other words, here's the thing. Jesus had commissioned them to do this, but yet there was a hindrance in their life, and Jesus tells them plainly it was because of their unbelief. Now, watch this. He goes on to say, he said, for verily I say to you, if you have faith the size of the grain of a mustard seed. Can I submit to you tonight? You don't need more faith. You need uncontaminated faith. You need uncontaminated faith. That's what the man said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And unbelief and fear and doubt contaminate our faith, make it impure and ineffective. Now look at what Jesus said. He said, these kind don't come out except by prayer and fasting. Let me give you a little bit of a nugget tonight of truth. There have been people throughout the years that have taught that prayer and fasting, which are powerful tools, by the way, people have taught that maybe somehow that if you fast and you pray hard enough, that maybe that's going to affect the devil. I want you to know something. The devil is pretty consistent. He's pretty consistent. He's bad, and he's bad all the time. There are also people who've preached and they've taught that maybe if we pray long enough or if we fast long enough, we just can twist God's arm and change his mind. Let me tell you something else. He's pretty consistent too. Well, if the devil's consistent and God's consistent, then that just leaves us, and I'll tell you right now, we're pretty inconsistent. We're pretty inconsistent. And so fasting and prayer do help our spiritual lives because it gets our flesh under control and our soul, our mind, our will and emotions under control. Jesus is trying to tell them, listen, don't go stop and pray and then come back to it. It's a lifestyle of fasting and prayer that keeps the flesh and the spirit and the mind under control. But notice they couldn't do anything because of their unbelief. Now look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18. This is interesting. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 18 through 19, talking about the children of Israel. It says, "And to whom he did swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey." Verse 19, look at this. "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Unbelief. The children of Israel, do you know that there was a great big generation who died in the wilderness and they never saw the promise of God? God performed miracles. He performed manna from the heaven, quail. He performed all kinds of stuff, and they still murmured and they still complained. And guess what happened? They died. He had to kill the whole generation in the wilderness. Why? Because they wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to the way it used to be. They wanted to go back to the security. Even though it was hard, there was some security and some familiarity. And God says, okay, I need to take you out of Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land. But they didn't enter the rest of the Lord because of their unbelief. That's terrible. Now look at Matthew 14 and 30. All of this is tying back to our text tonight. Matthew 14 and 30. It's Peter when he walked on the water. Verse 30 says, "But when he saw that the wind was boisterous," look at this, "he was afraid." Fear and doubt are twins. He was afraid. "And he began to sink. He cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and he caught him." Thank God he's merciful. Didn't let him drown. "He said to them, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" One more passage I want you to look at. Mark 11, 23. Jesus is talking about faith, and he's talking about speaking to the mountain. Verse 23 of Mark 11 says this, "For assuredly I say to you that whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." The point of me reading those four passages from the life of Jesus and the life of the disciples were simply to show you that unbelief and doubt are very big hindering forces in the life of a believer. And they'll stop up the flow. They'll stop up the blessing that God wants to bring to your life. So let's go back with me to our original text tonight, and let's mine out some truth. Because I believe the Lord is mightily going to bless you tonight because Jesus dealt with unbelief. And I also believe that if you'll follow the pattern of Jesus in dealing with unbelief, you'll also see victory. Because here's what I believe. God has called you to walk in victory. He's not called you to be an undertaker. He's called you to be an overcomer. Amen. He doesn't want you to be cast down or downtrodden. He wants you to be lifted up and encouraged. He's got strength for you today. So look at this. Look what Jesus did. I love it. So in Mark chapter 5, we've got this instance here of this little girl who is dead. How many of you have ever had a child that's been through a problem? So you understand what I'm talking about. And so in verse 35, it says, "And while she was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?'" So notice this. This man is crying out for help. And this person cries out and says, "Leave it alone. It's hopeless." I want you to know that as long as Jesus is involved, it's never hopeless. I'm glad. Listen, it might be dead, but we serve a God of a resurrection. So here's what Jesus said. He said he went, and as soon as he heard the word, verse 36, that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." In other words, Jesus said, don't mix it with doubt. Don't mix it with unbelief. He said, don't be afraid, only believe. Only believe. And so it's interesting tonight as we see this. Watch this. Verse 36, number one, Jesus silenced doubt by giving hope. So listen to this. Rest assured, when you're trying to believe God, someone will always show up and try to put a wet blanket on your fire. You're trying to believe God for the miraculous. You're trying to believe God for the supernatural. And somebody will say, "Wow, you've been praying about that for a long time. It's over. There's no hope for you. God's not going to come through. That child's not going to come home. That situation's not going to resolve itself." But you know what Jesus said? Don't be afraid. Only believe. See, we have to silence doubt the same way Jesus did, by putting confidence in his word and believing his command. Let me look and show you a couple other things tonight. Interesting. Verse number 37, look at this. So it says, "And he permitted nobody to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James." And then look at what he says as he goes a little further. It's interesting. It says, "And then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult of those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, 'Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping.'" So look with me at verse 37 as we see this, because Jesus is dealing with doubt and unbelief. He's dealing with a tragic situation. You got upset parents. You got people who are having a spasm. They're professional criers, which in that day, it was a cultural thing. It's weird. They would hire people to cry at your funeral. Very weird. People don't even know you. "Oh, she was so wonderful. Woo." And so all the people are out there. They're crying. I don't know if they thought it was honor or whatever, but it was crazy. So Jesus is dealing with this external distraction of the crying. And I don't know about you. I'm the type of person that I'm holding it together, but if I see you cry, I'm going to cry. That's just the way I am. If you get sick, I'm going to get, you know, I just can't stand to see that. So I'm affected by the external. So Jesus is seeing the crying, he's seeing the weeping, he's seeing the negativity, he's seeing all of that. So number one, he offered hope, but then watch this. Number two, he surrounded himself with people of faith. He said he didn't let anybody go with him except for Peter, James, and John. Do you know that when you're going through circumstances, you have to make sure that you're hooked up with the right people? You can't run with everybody when you need a miracle, because everybody's not believing like you. Everybody's not on your team. Everybody doesn't have the same mindset. So these disciples, watch this. Jesus had 12, but you always hear him talking about Peter, James, and John. So like you've got the disciples, and then you've got Peter, James, and John. They had already been around the miracles. They had no doubt in what Jesus could do. They knew of his power and of his mercy. And so he said, "Hey, come with us." That's what he did. He took them in the house, and he did that. Now watch this. This is interesting. This is very cool. And in verse 39, look what it says. "When he came in, he said to them, 'Why do you make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping.'" So listen, number one, you got to speak hope. Number two, you got to surround yourself with people of faith. Number three, listen to this, you have to speak a word of faith in the middle of your situation. You have to speak a word of faith in the circumstance of your situation. Now, here's the thing that's interesting. Because you and I, we live in the flesh. Okay? Flesh tells us we're hungry, tells us we're thirsty, tells us we're sleepy. It tells us all of those things. And if we're honest, we let the flesh drive the car. But I want you to know tonight, the flesh is the car. Your spirit is the real you. That's what's eternal. That's what goes to heaven or hell when you die. It's the life of God that he's spoken to us at creation, and then he formed us a body, an earth suit. This body right here is not going to make it to heaven. He is going to give us a new one. Somebody say, "Thank God." With no tore up knees and no allergies and no migraines and nothing like that. It's going to be brand new. But sometimes we let the car drive the car. And we're walking by the flesh rather than the spirit. Jesus had already said, don't worry, only believe. Jesus had already told them, it's going to be all right. And yet they're crying and they're all of these things. And you know what Jesus does? He surrounds himself with people of faith. He walks right up into a difficult situation. And he says, why are you crying? She's not dead. She's sleeping. But hold on. She was dead. She was dead, according to the doctor's reports. According to her lungs not filling up with air, and according to her chest not pumping blood, she was dead. We don't know for how long, but she was D-E-A-D, dead. But Jesus said she wasn't dead. So in other words, Jesus looked at the circumstance and he perceived a different reality. Why did Jesus perceive a different reality? Because Jesus, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I don't do anything unless I see the Father doing it. And so Jesus must have had a word from God. He looked at the little girl. He said, she's not dead. She's sleeping. See, faith always looks at the circumstance and calls those things that be not as though they were. And I want you to know tonight, in our circumstance, we have to do the same thing. We can't look at what it looks like in the natural. We have to look at what God has said. Just as God has said that that girl was not dead, she was just sleeping, we have to look at our own circumstance. We have to look at the own reality. It's the realm of faith. See, faith people are not moved by what they see. They're only moved by the Word of God. They're only moved by the Word of God. See, when you get a doctor's report, here's the thing. You can receive it, or you can say return to sender. And so many times we take the doctor's authority as the final word. I don't have a problem with doctors. I like them. I got some issues I'm trying to overcome myself. But understand, they are not in the business of making you better. If you don't believe that, the pharmaceutical industry is a multi-billion dollar industry. Listen, they don't make money if you get better. I'm not saying there's not good doctors and there's not Christian doctors. I'm talking about the industry in a whole. But here's the thing, I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus wants you to be healed. He wants you to walk upright. He wants you to live healthy in this life so you can do the will of God. And when you come out of this world, you can go into glory and not be broke down. Hallelujah. Come on now. But we received the doctor's report, and the doctor said, you got 6 months to live. You know what's interesting to me? I just feel this in my spirit tonight. I know them. Like, I literally know them. This isn't I heard it on the TV. I didn't hear Pat Robertson talk about it on the 700 Club. No, I know people that were, they looked to be as healthy as a horse. Went outside, mowed the yard. They worked on their car. They went to work every day. They went to the doctor. The doctor told them, hey, you got 6 months to live. They died in weeks. Because they received that word. That's why, listen, back in a long time ago, people used to die in peace at their home and just in their sleep. Didn't have all these machines breathing in them and all this sedation pumped in them and all these things. But listen to me. Listen, that man, what he received became his reality because guess what? His faith attached to that doctor's report. Come on. He received it. And you have to be careful what you receive. And so Jesus walked into this circumstance and he saw that this girl was dead, but he wasn't willing to allow, dead in the natural, but he wasn't willing to allow the crowd to dictate his faith. So watch what he did. He spoke a word of faith in the middle of the situation. He said, this girl is not dead. She's sleeping. But I love verse 40. It says, and they ridiculed him. I want you to know that whenever you step out boldly in faith, there will be some people who ridicule you. There will be some people who ridicule you. Who do you think you are? Believe in that. I mean, that doctor went to school for 12 years. He knows what he's talking about. You know, well, this situation looks like this, and what do you think? They ridiculed Jesus because they were like, can't you see what this situation looks like? But the thing is that he could see something they couldn't see. And I'm glad tonight that when he looks at my situation and when he looks at your situation, he sees things that even we can't see. So that means tonight that we need to believe what he says about our circumstance. We need to believe what he says about our lives. And if he says we can be healed, we can be healed. If he says we can be blessed, we can be blessed. If he says we can overcome, we can overcome. It does not matter what it looks like. Lazarus was dead for 4 days, and Jesus still brought him back. Listen, I don't care how long it's been dead in your life. If God can speak a word to it, there can be a resurrection. Hallelujah. Then I want you to look at this. Verse 40 says, and they ridiculed him. But I love this next part. It says, but then he put them outside. Do you know that when you need a miracle, it's not the time to be polite? Not the time to be polite. One of our friends from when we lived down in Alexandria, Louisiana, Pastor Mark Hankins, his wife Trina was playing the piano at the church there where they were pastoring, and all of a sudden after service, Miss Trina had a headache. She passed out in the church, and so they rushed her to the ER, and they looked and did a scan, and they found out she had a brain tumor. So they took her to the oncologist, and he said, she's going to die from this. It is an inoperable brain tumor. Even if we did surgery on it, it wouldn't help it. She's got X amount of days to live, and that's it. He said, okay. So they were going to try some kind of procedure. And so what they did was they just continued to just pray. They laid hands on the tumor. They laid hands on her head. They spoke the word of God over it. They commanded it to shrink. They commanded the cells in it to die. They commanded it to move in the name of Jesus. And she was in the hospital for a little while. And you know what? They ended up putting a list of visitors who were allowed to come in. They only had like 5 to 10 people, family and close friends, that were able to come in. People that were believing like they were believing. People who were standing on the word. And people got offended. Oh, well, how come I can't come in? Because, listen, sympathy has never healed anybody. Oh, baby, it's going to be all right. And listen, that's what a lot of people want. They want to be petted and they want to be coddled, but sympathy is not faith. They only let people in that were believing God with them and were praying with them and standing in agreement with them, and they went back in, did the CAT scan, the tumor was gone. That was almost 25 years ago. Come on, somebody. The word of faith works if you believe God. But sometimes, listen, you got to push people out of the way. That's why I don't let everybody know all my business. I had a pastor friend of mine, had colon cancer. I didn't know about it till it was done with. I was like, man, why you didn't tell us? He said, well, we just told a select few people because they wanted to keep it through their prayer circle. And God brought him through. But see, sometimes you can't share everything with everybody. And Jesus put these people out of the room. Out of the room. Because listen, he understood the hindrance of unbelief. Listen, that's why it's important. I don't want everybody and their mama laying hands on me. If you're not believing right, don't touch me. It matters. I said, it matters. Jesus said, hey, come on, man, get out of here. He put them out. He put out the doubters. He separated them. And listen, people were offended by that. Why? Because doubt is contagious. It's contagious. But then look what Jesus did. He slams the door. He's in the room alone. him, Peter, James, and John, this situation. Look what verse 41 says. He says, he took the child by the hand, and he said to her, Talitha Kumni, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately, the girl arose and she walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and that something should be given her to eat. Number 5, found in verse 41, Jesus spoke directly to the situation. See, it might sound silly that Jesus spoke to a dead girl. But the principle here that we need to understand is that we need to learn how to speak directly into the situations of our lives. We need to learn how to speak, how to proclaim. Understand, Jesus spoke to mountains. He spoke to fig trees. He spoke to sycamine trees. He spoke to fevers. He spoke to dead people. He spoke to the winds and the waves. I want you to know something. There's a spiritual realm around us that is more real than you and I know. And we have to learn how to exercise our authority as believers and stand up and proclaim in the middle of those circumstances what the word of the Lord says. In other words, you got to feed your faith and you got to starve your doubt. You got to starve your doubt. Because here's the thing, you can know the will of God and not receive the will of God because of unbelief. It's important. That's what Jesus said, take heed how you hear. It's important. But here's the nuggets of truth tonight that I want you to get from this that are vitally, vitally important. That if we're going to see breakthrough, you got to deal with this unbelief thing. You say, how do I know if I have unbelief? How do I know if I have unbelief? Well, let me answer that question by illustrating this. How do you know if you have faith? You know you have faith when you're willing to break the bank on it. Break the bank on it. Let me put it to you like this. I shared it last week. Black Friday, Friday after Thanksgiving. JCPenney puts out an advertisement. Levi blue jeans, regular price $44. Black Friday sale $10. Unlimited, all you can buy. Man, talk about people lined up everywhere. For days, out in the parking lot at midnight, pitching a tent, paying somebody to wait in line for them, putting their faith in the word of a man, right? Don't think about it. Don't have to pray about it. Don't even have to fast about it, because JCPenney has a good reputation. But watch it. How many times when it comes into the area of the things of God, and God promises us something, we say, I don't know. And we have plan B and plan C and plan D if it doesn't work. And what you know, faith never has a plan B, never has a plan C, never has a plan D. See, when you have faith in something, you're willing to risk it all. Willing to risk it all. I'm going to share a story with you tonight as we get ready to close. Reinhard Bonnke is one of my favorite evangelists. He's a missionary evangelist who travels overseas. Does anybody know who Reinhard Bonnke is? Anybody? You may not know this. Did you know he's Assemblies of God? Most people didn't know that, but he's Assemblies of God. He's edging retirement. Reinhard Bonnke was in Sudan, I believe it was. It was a Muslim, predominantly Muslim country. And they were in an outdoor crusade. His crusades draw millions of people. Millions of people. Matter of fact, when you look at a Reinhard Bonnke crusade and you see a kind of like a drone shot of the crowd, it reminds me of the book of Revelation. It talks about There's a multitude, a sea of people that can't be numbered. I mean, it's just they look like ants for as far as you can see. There was a little deaf girl in their service. And he'd given an altar call for salvation, and these Muslims were staunch, and they wouldn't move. And he was preaching that Jesus is the only way. I mean, Reinhard Bonnke's not that tall of a man, but he's a firecracker. And he was preaching that Allah is dead and Jesus is the only way. And, you know, you don't preach against Allah in a Muslim country. I mean, you know, you can get killed or go to jail or something really, really bad and happen to you. Reinhard Bonnke's preaching, and they bring up this little deaf girl. And basically, and in a long story short, the word on the street is that if God doesn't do something for this girl and open up her deaf ears, that you've just lived your last day on earth. How many know that'll make you shake a little bit? But Reinhard Bonnke did something crazy that day. Reinhard Bonnke did what he always did. He spat on his hands. I don't know why he did that. He spat on his hands. He took his two fingers and he put them in the deaf girl's ear. She's probably 7 or 8 years old. And he said, "Everybody, I want you to watch this." That's how he talks, by the way. He says, "I'm going to pray for her in the name of Allah." Of course, everybody's like looking like this. So he says, "In the name of Allah, be open and be healed." And nothing happened. Nothing happened. Everybody's looking crazy. The Muslim guy's getting mad. So he puts his hands back in her ears again, and he does it again. He says, "In the name of Allah, be open." And nothing happens. And the third time, everybody's looking intently. He puts his fingers back in the little girl's ear. He says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you deaf and dumb spirit, be loosed in Jesus' name." And that girl's ears was open. And the little Muslim man fell to the floor, and those people got saved. Let me tell you something. That is faith. That's faith. That's faith. Faith is when you're willing to risk it all. It is, "God, catch me, because if you don't, I am drowning." Drowning. Faith is when God calls you to go to Africa. And John G. Lake, back in the 1940s, goes to South Africa with just $120 in his pocket and nothing else to get there. No place to live, no nothing. And he goes on the word from God, gets there. Somebody comes up to him at the train station and pays for him a house and pays for all of his furniture. And that's faith. You know, so many times in America, we have it so good that a lot of times we don't walk by faith. Hear me, we walk by assumption. Assumption. We just assume things are going to be as they always were. But I believe honestly in my heart that in the days we're living in, the hour that we're living in, we as the people of God, we're going to have to learn to walk by faith again. Let me tell you something. I have an insurance card in my pocket that I purchased from Obamacare. It's not worth the paper it's printed on. Doesn't cover anything anyway. Do you remember when Enron had their stuff happen and everybody's retirement was gone overnight? Listen, the Bible teaches us that it's going to get worse before it gets better. That's not negativism, that's the truth. And listen, we're going to have to learn as the people of God to walk by faith in our finances. We're going to have to walk by faith in our health. We're going to have to walk by faith in our families, because there's going to come a point. Listen to me. I'm not prophesying. I'm just telling you the truth. The Bible says that in the last days, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And those people that fall by the wayside are going to be the ones who are just kind of, you know, whatever. But the Bible says the just shall live by their faith. And if you really want to walk by faith, you've got to learn to starve the doubt. So how do you starve the doubt? You can stand. You starve the doubt by feeding your spirit on the Word of God. You got to feed it the Word of God. And do that every day, whether you feel like it or not. You need to get up, you need to pray, you need to read your Bible, and worship. Those are three things you need to do every single day. Read your Bible, pray, worship. Read your Bible, pray, worship. Whatever gets you in the mood, turn on the radio, read your Bible, pray, and worship. And when you do that, it will build up your faith so that when you meet circumstances, you can deal with it like Jesus did, with confidence, with assurance, and by speaking a word in the middle of the situation that will cause the circumstance to turn around. Pray with me tonight. Lord, thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. God, I thank you that you have given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Lord, you've given us the measure of faith. And so, Lord, I pray that whatever circumstance may be coming up against us in our lives, Lord, that we would meet it with the faith of God, standing on the promises of God. Lord, that we would, Lord, in every area of our lives, we would come up and we would increase and we would be strong in the Lord. God, I pray that tonight that if the people that are in this room are facing circumstances and situations, God, that right now you would just continue to just grow them and, Lord, give them opportunities to exercise the faith that they've received. God, I pray for us tonight as we leave this place, Lord, to put your hand upon us, protect us, be with us. God, I pray as people leave tonight and they sign up for our outreach or they sign up to serve, God, I pray that you would just bless them for blessing us. God, I thank you for it, and I ask it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thank you so much for listening to today's podcast. To give to this ministry, visit woodwardfirstag.org and simply click the Give tab. We sincerely believe that today's message has been divinely inspired of the Holy Spirit, and because of that, you will soon reap a bountiful harvest. God bless, and thank you once again for listening to today's podcast.